planning for this launch night, we were of the mind to ask the Reverend Horace, our minister, over and on along to bring a short word. We're glad that he was willing and able to do so, and we trust and pray the Lord will bless him tonight again as he comes to bring God's word, please.
Turn with me, please, in the Word of God to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Thank the brethren for all the welcomes. I've never had so many welcomes in one meeting, but it's all very nice. And it is good to be with you here and to be identified with the launch of this new website. It's a beautiful new website. We wish the bookshop every blessing in it. And as the Reverend Patterson said, do remember to call in to the bookshop from time to time. Just don't go onto the website and let him know that you're in the country with him. I asked him tonight, coming in, with people coming out in such a bad night, would he not give 20% discount? But he wasn't going to buy that one whatsoever. I sympathise with her brother for the travelling arrangements. It's just a pity Marker felt so far from everything, but I was up last week in Cookstown, and it's nearly as far again as what Macrofelt is, but anyhow, we can't alter the geography of the place. Right, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Lucas with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And the books, but especially the parchments. We'll end our reading here at verse 13. Just let's pause and let's talk to the Lord in prayer before we come to the preaching of God's word tonight. Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in thy holy presence tonight in the Saviour's name. We thank thee, Lord, for this another step in the development and in the progression of the Mourne Missionary Trust that we've been able to witness this evening in the launch of their new website. We thank thee already for the labours of these dear brethren in putting the website together and in cataloguing all of the items on it. And we pray, as it would go live on the web tonight, that thou wilt bless their labours and bless their efforts, and that even through this means of this new website, that the borders of Christ's kingdom and his cause might be extended. We look to thee, Lord, for our little time around the Word of God this evening. We pray that it might be profitable to our souls, and that it might be to the sanctification, the further sanctification of our lives. And as we have witnessed even another step of progress in the witness of the Mourne Missionary Trust, we pray that even as a result of our time around the Word of God, that thou wilt help us to progress and go on with thee. Grant unto me the divine infilling of God the Holy Spirit, and undertake, not only just for the preacher tonight, but for those who will hear and listen the Word of God. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his great name's sake. Amen. Bring the books. That was the message that the aged and the dying Apostle Paul sent to his young mentor in the faith, the Apostle Timothy. In this closing section of 2 Timothy chapter 4, we have recorded for us here, I think, the very humbling circumstances of the Apostle Paul in his last days. And prior to his demise and his call to higher service and glory, he wrote to Timothy, his son in the faith, and he requested three simple things. In verse 9, he requested that he come and visit him before he dies. I think that describes for us and depicts for us a very tragic picture. Because here we have the great apostle. And he was instrumental in giving to us approximately 2/3 of the New Testament. And he's all alone as he faces the last battle. And only Luke is with him. And he writes to Timothy and he says, "Come quickly, Timothy. I want you to be with me." The second closing request that he made is in verse 11. And he writes, "Bring John Mark with you." I think that's very beautiful to witness in his closing moments such a magnanimous spirit. Here he's facing death. And gone is his difference with Barnabas over Mark. That had been settled long ago. He not only has been reconciled to Barnabas, but here I think it's lovely to note he's reconciled to the one who caused the friction between himself and Barnabas, John Mark himself. And he wants Mark to be with him when he dies. That's amazing. There's a little application there, and I said to all of us this evening, as Christians, it's never profitable for us to carry grudges. And it's never edifying to the child of God to carry bitterness. And there are those, of course, who carry bitterness to their deathbed, but they don't carry it any further, brethren and sisters. That's where it all has to end. But Paul had no such spirit. "You come, Timothy, and bring Mark with you." And then in verse 13 he requests that when he comes, "Bring the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus." Bring the cloak. He was in such dire straits that when he wrote to Timothy and asked him to come to him, he said, "Don't forget that cloak that I left behind at Carpus." It's estimated that Troas was some 600 miles from the city of Rome. And Paul was in such desperate straits that he couldn't get an outer garment to protect him from the winter cold in the dungeon. And they said, "Timothy, when you're coming, remember the cloak or the coat and bring it with you." His request was very simple and sincere. Here he is facing martyrdom. There's no word of that. He's finished his battle. He is ready to meet the one to whom he'll give an account. There's no bitterness. He just said, bring that cloak with you when you're coming. And then in requesting him to come, he said, "I'll be glad to see you, bring the cloak with you, but bring my books and my parchments." Even those few books, can you imagine Timothy coming all of that distance? All that mileage, and he has to carry the cloak, and maybe within the cloak he wraps up the books. And he brings them all of those hundreds of miles that they might be of use to the aged Apostle Paul as he faces his final few days, his final few months, his final few years. The word that is used for books, it is also suggestive of volumes. I don't know how many he brought, but the practicalities would tell us that they probably were very few. And the types of books, of course, of which he wrote about here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13 would not have been the lovely printed type that you and I are very used with. They would have been written instead on the papyrus paper by the scribes. They'd have been thick and bulky, but they were of use and they were of profit to the Apostle Paul. And we're not even told what type of books they were. Of course, we're launching here tonight a Christian website with Christian books on it, but because we're Christians, it doesn't prohibit us from reading non-Christian books as long as they're profitable and edifying and instructive to us. We know, for example, in the New Testament, Acts 17:28, Titus 1, verse 2, that Paul was very familiar with the writings of classical ancient Greece. But the books that he requested, I would assume, were those that were going to be of profit and of use to his soul and edifying to his spirit. The parchments were probably of vellum and would have been made of those skins that probably Paul himself would have been used working in his tent making days. And of course on that vellum he was able to write his own thoughts down, or collect the thoughts that he'd already written down. He's hardly going to send just as it were for empty sheets of paper, as we would call them today. No, he'd written something down on them and he wanted to add further to them. He was a man of the inspired book, but he was a lover of good books. Bring the books, Timothy, with you. It's quite amazing, is it not, that here we have an inspired apostle who had already written so much of the New Testament scriptures. He is in his prison cell, in that environment, wherever he is enclosed in, and he's dying and he's about to meet Almighty God, and he's asking for books. He wants to read more books. And I would suggest tonight that you or I, had it been in the situation, we might just have been asking, bring the book that's in the library on the third or the fourth shelf. Paul had been caught up into the third heavens. He had seen things that it wasn't even lawful for him to talk about. But he wanted to read books. And the practical lesson that we learn from all of this is that if the great apostle Paul had to read, well then, is it not also a necessity that you and I have to read? We live, of course, in an age in which the habit of good reading has nearly died. But it is necessary for those of us who do not have the miraculous gifts that the apostles had, to sit up and take note. Bring the books. And of course, when you bring the books are meant to be brought, to be read, to be meditated upon, and to be of use to your soul. As a minister of the gospel, I take note what Matthew Henry said in his commentary on these verses. He said, those ministers that are best accomplished for their work must yet mind their studies, that they may be improving in knowledge. Every day is a learning day. And yet they must mind also their work. They are to give an attendance to reading. To reading. Charles Spurgeon, writing on the same verse, said, as the apostle says to Timothy, so we say to every preacher, give thyself unto reading. There are many today who equate the Christian ministry with a lot of things other than reading. But here the Christian ministry is equated with reading. And Spurgeon said, the man who never reads will never be read. And he who never quotes will never be quoted. Reading is not just reserved, however, for the pulpit. And it's not just reserved for those who are in full-time ministry and in Christian work. Every Christian should be a reader. Every Christian should be a reader. We all have different personalities and we all have different tastes when it comes to reading. That's why it's good to look down that column that our brother was showing to you and look at all the categories. All of the options that are offered to you. And not only will we have different tastes, but we'll have different abilities to go with the taste. But nonetheless, there are books that are suitable for every age range and for every academic ability. There's no one here tonight who could say, well, there's nothing in those 900 books that I could read in. There's books for everyone, every age range, and we say, as Paul did, we say, bring those books. Bring the books. I want to commend again the vision and the ministry of the Mourne Missionary Trust for over many years for providing the Christian public with good Christian books to read. And God has owned that witness in a very wonderful way. We are living through days of austerity. We have come through one of the worst depressions ever in the history of this land. There have been hundreds of shops that have closed across this land. But we're glad the Lord has kept the Beulah bookshop open. and now we're launching into a new part of that ministry. And we can rightly say, bring the books. I want to take this time up with you tonight. I just want to talk to you in a very practical way about the need for Christians to read books. We're really down to the nuts and bolts of it all this evening. If Paul, with all of his special powers, his miraculous powers as an apostle, facing death, had to read, then you and I, who don't have those powers, we're not exempt from reading either. Bring the books. Let me speak to you first of all about the blessing of Christian books. The blessing of Christian books. I think we need to rediscover many things when we come to talk about books. But let me say at the outset, we need to rediscover the value of the book of books itself, the Holy Bible. Those who do not have a love for the Word of God will never have a love for Christian books. They'll only be tinkering at the side of things. So all of the books that you see on the website, they are designed to be tools to help you go deeper and further in your study of the Word of God. They are not to exempt you from reading the Word of God. They ought to be an encouragement to you in the reading of the Word of God. And we ought, of course, to highly praise all good books. But, brethren and sisters, never put any book in front of God's book, the Bible. Remember in the reign of the godly King Josiah, how the land had lain in spiritual darkness because they had discarded the book of God. But when the temple was being repaired, the book was rediscovered. And it was read by the scribe. And what a profound impact it made on the king. And the king, when he heard the reading of the law of God, he said, 2 Kings 22:13, "Go ye inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found." He wanted to know more about it. He wanted someone to further interpret the meaning of it for him. "For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that which is written concerning us." And whilst we love good books, we don't want to put any book in front of God's book. And if you haven't time to read today some book, don't read that book and put down God's book. But take God's book up and read it. And if God gives you a deep, sincere love for His Word, you'll have a love to know more about it, and books can help you to know more about it in the great round. The blessing of Christian books help us to know more about God's book. But the blessing of Christian books in years gone by have also been used of the Lord to bring about the reformation of religion right across our land. The Scottish Reformation owed its commencement to many human factors. A few weeks ago I was preaching on the life of John Knox. And as I was reading the history of John Knox once again, I read of Patrick Hamilton. Patrick Hamilton was one of the first martyrs of the Scottish Reformation. In 1538 he was burnt at the stake, and it's said that his burning at the stake had infected all on whom it blew. But there was something else blowing over the land of Scotland at that time. It was also the influence of the German reformers, together with the influence of the English reformers and the books that were smuggled into Scotland. And though at that time there was only a small percentage of the population that could read, and at that time if you could read you're a very blessed person indeed, and probably owed it to a private tutor and to a very wealthy parent or of some shape or description, but even with the few that could read, God was working and God was shining new light upon that old page. God uses books. Let us learn again that we need to make sure, as our brother Mark said, that we are sending out good books and literature, and they should be an antidote against falsehood in our land. Our land today is awash with the devil's propaganda. It's just awash with it. And you go into many bookshops, inverted commas, Christian bookshops. And there is more heresy probably on the shelves than you would get in Smith's bookshops down the centre of Belfast. Luther once said that the devil hates goose quills. Now we could bring that up to date. We could say the devil hates the printed page. He hates good books. He hates good literature. And he will fight against getting that truth and those good books and that good literature out into the public domain. But books have been used of God in days gone by, and they're still used of God as salt in our society, and even to help to bring about reformation in our society. Those books were also used to bring revival to the church. I love the story in 1856. A dear Baptist lady from England came over to Ballymena and started to work with the Baptist Missionary Society doing culpiture work. Now, you put it in that context. A woman coming to the door doing culpiture work, talking to souls about their need of salvation. And a Baptist in the Presbyterian heartland of Antrim. But God blessed her labours. And one day she was witnessing to a young girl who was dying. Her words of gospel testimony were overheard by James McQuilkin. And through her words to that dying girl, that man was brought to the Saviour. His life saw such a change in it that it touched the lives of three other young men, Jeremiah Manili, Robert Carlyle, and John Wallace. And that was the little group that came together in the schoolhouse at Kells for prayer and for seeking the face of God throughout the winter of 1857-58. And they started to read books. And one of the books that they read was the journals of David Brainerd. And as they read of Brainerd and his passion for the souls of the Indians in North America, God touched their hearts and gave them a passion for the souls of their neighbours and of those in their own land. And of course, as a result of that, a fire was kindled, and we can trace even the very beginnings, the very early beginnings of that wonderful revival to books. God used books, even in revival. Can God not do it in our own day? There is a blessing of God upon this ministry. The blessing that rests upon Christian books. Secondly, let me say something about the personal benefits of reading Christian books. There are many people, and they are hoarders, and they love to buy stuff. But I want to say to you, don't buy stuff off the Beulah Bookshop website to hoard it. Buy it to use it. Buy it to read it and profit thereby. There are benefits. There's the benefit of instruction. The facts, the figures, the literal places, the people, they're all important. We will never have a future if we don't know our history and our past and pass that on to our children. Teach them to read good books that are instructive. There is edification. Christian books should edify the soul. They should lift the soul. They should lift the spirit. Books are good or bad. Someone wrote in their tendency, as they make you relish the word of God, the more or the less after you have read them. So that book you're reading at the present time, has it helped you in your reading of the word of God? Has it given you a greater love for the word of God? Has it given you a deeper understanding of the things of God? It is also a benefit for the cultivation of the mind. There are people, and they don't believe that they have to cultivate their mind. They just don't use their mind, if the truth be told. But as Christians, we have to cultivate the mind. We have to protect it from outside sources that would corrupt it and corrode it. And you know, brethren and sisters, it's good to stretch the mind. It's good to read books that are just maybe the class above you. And I have many books in my study at home, and there are maybe two or three universities above me, not just the class above me. But you know, I have a dictionary. And I can look up what I don't know in them. And I can write the meaning of the word in beside them. It just takes a little bit more time to progress through them. It's good to stretch the mind. Reading good books cultivates the mind. And of course, reading good books provide inspiration for our lives. Let what you read inspire you to greater service for Christ. I can think when I was saved, when I was a young man of 16 years of age, some of those first books I read, books the like of John Patton. John Patton's life still inspires me. What a tremendous man of God he was. And as we read the lives of those great stalwarts of the Christian faith, how can we fail to be inspired in our day and generation to live more and more for God? And I think one of the great benefits of reading good books is that we are using our time wisely. Paul is the great role model here for us. He's using his time wisely. He's no longer in the public domain. He can't preach, but he can write. He can't speak to others, but he can read. And maybe some of you are incapacitated at the present time through adverse providential circumstances, and you just can't do all that you want to do at the present time. But you can use your time profitably and wisely. You can read. Thirdly, let me say something. And here I'm really putting my neck on the chopping block. I'll say something about the books that I would recommend for you to read. And I know the Reverend Patterson, he'll give you his recommendations at the end also. And of course, Ian, he'll recommend all 900 books that are on the website for you to read. Of course, we're not putting any book, we'll go back again, above the reading of the Bible. But if we take that as our benchmark, there are many excellent books, I think, as Christians that we ought to read. Reverend Michael Patrick, when the Reverend Fred Buick left Bonbridge Church many years ago, he was our interim moderator. And he used to come and take the youth fellowship. And he would have spoke for an hour at the youth fellowship. And we just thought, every Free Presbyterian minister spoke for an hour at the youth fellowship. But those hours were well spent. And he gave instruction that I still remember. We talked to him one night about the books that we should read. And so he came with a list about the books that every Christian home should have. And I still remember some of those books that he listed for us. He said, every home should have the King James Authorized Version of the Bible in print that you can read. How many people have a Bible and they're squirming at it? I said to you, you should buy a Bible every year. Buy a new Bible every year with print that you can read. And you wouldn't buy any other book with print that small that you're squirming at. So buy a book, a Bible with print that you can read, and you can sit comfortably in your chair, at your desk, wherever, and you can read it. And then he said, these are the books you should have. Every book should have a commentary on the Bible in their home. And of course he recommended, as I have done on scores of times since, he recommended a grand old Matthew Henry. How many of you tonight have Matthew Henry in your home? Put your hands up. Well, that's very good. I'll not ask you to say how many of you have read it in the past week, but it's very good to see how many of you have it. One of the first commentaries I got was from our brother George many years ago on the Gospels, Bishop Jesse Ryle. I would put Ryle and I would put Matthew Henry together. I would put Charles Haddon Spurgeon's commentary on the Psalms, all on a plane just like that there. I want to say to you, if you had all of those books together, you have at your fingertips some of the greatest writings that still is available in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Now, there are many other wonderful commentaries there, and Ian will recommend some. Reverend Patterson recommend others. Of course, then you need a dictionary. If you need a dictionary to look up the English, you need a dictionary also to look up the meanings of the places and the times and the names and all that goes with it. And he recommended at that time Smith's Bible Dictionary. It's still available. An excellent dictionary. And one that I would heartily recommend to you. And one that I still use. And then, of course, he said you need to use a concordance. When we were in Bible college, Dr. Douglas never liked us using concordances. He said, because it will train your mind to be lazy. But, well, I just have a lazy mind. And I was very glad of Young's Concordance and Strong's Concordance. And I would commend both of those to you. And then, of course, we did see Christian Living and Devotionals. And there's some wonderful devotionals there. You have Dr. Tern's book. You have Pastor Maxwell's book. But let me take you back again to Morning and Evening by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. When, I have been reading Charles Haddon Spurgeon so many times, I can nearly tell you where I'm coming with the readings. And I've got so many sermon outlines out of those Morning and Evenings. It is such a rich treasure trove from the Word of God. And then, of course, he told us every home should have a theological book. A theological book. And he recommended, of course, Burkhoff's Systematic Theology. And as a young Christian, it was with great fear and trembling that I went into the shop and bought Burkhoff's Systematic Theology. And I didn't know one day that I'd be sitting in Bible college using it as a textbook. And I never dreamt one day that I would be teaching out of it for others. But I would still commend it to you tonight, Burkhoff's Systematic Theology. I'm glad that A.W. Pink still figures. I remember travelling up and down to my work in Belfast on the bus. And it was just like a revelation from heaven to my soul, reading A.W. Pink on the Sovereignty of God. You have all of those wonderful biblical biographies. I would commend A.W. Pink on every one of them. It is just such an excellent source. But also F.B. Meyer's biographies. Excellent little biographies. And of course we cannot bypass church history. I would encourage you to get those wonderful books that are on church history. We talked about personal biographies of the great stalwarts. And I'm glad Ian Murray's name came up in the fray, because Ian Murray is one of the greatest biographical writers. And I commend to you any of his writings, of any of the characters that he's taken. One of the first ones that I took, and I fell in love with it, and I fell in love with the character, was his two-volume set on Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And of course, we couldn't say, give you a commendation of books without saying something about the Puritans. And of course, most people are scared when you mention the Puritans. Well, so am I. So that's why I love the little Puritan paperback books. And they just give you that bite size. It's just more than enough to. That bite size theology of the great English Puritans. I received a phone call just a few days ago, or a few weeks ago now, from a man that I'd given a book to 17 years ago. And he phoned me up to talk about it. And he expected me to remember giving him the book, and actually took me to one of the chapters in the book, William Bridges' book, Lifting Up for the Downcast. Now, brethren and sisters, do you know what I did? I went out and bought that book again. And what a blessing it is. And we thank God tonight that there is a lifting up for the downcast. Any of those little Puritan paperbacks that are produced by the Banner are just excellent for your soul. Then let me close and suggest the best methods to read a good book. Remember what Paul wrote to Timothy in his first letter to him in 1 Timothy 4:13. He said, "Till I come, give attendance to reading. Give attendance to reading. Now, it is thought by the biblical commentators that this is a reference here to the public reading of the scriptures in the worship services. We should never relegate the public reading of God's word in the worship of God. It's part of the worship of God. And it should have a very important place there. But I think it's something more here than just a reference to the public reading. I believe also it is a reference to the private reading of the individual. Give attendance to reading. How many of you have thought of that as an injunction and as a command upon you? Plan your reading time. Plan your reading time. We plan everything else. You know, some people can plan their whole daily schedule around their television programs. It never ceases to amaze me how people have to get home at a particular time because some program is on the television. It can be some soap. It can be some entertainment program that Christians should even blush to look at, never mind rush home to see. But you don't have any time to read. And they would say to you, now where would I find time to read? It's all right for you that it's nothing to do all day but just to sit around and read a book. Well, that has been said to me now. In Mourne. I'll not say what part in Mourne. But I have the same 24 hours as you have. And you should plan your reading time. Plan it. If you're starting a reading schedule, I really like, I'm sorry to mention your competitors here, but the Dr. Masters, many years ago, he started off by mentioning Read for the Lord, and then he listed all of the different books. Well, I see you have the Wakeman Trust up there, so the Read for the Lord scheme is an excellent scheme. And it spaces out various books that the Christian should read over a set period of time. And if you're starting out, say maybe you haven't been reading for years and you're starting out and you say, well, I'll take that book up and I'm going to read it. And maybe you just feel overpowered with the thought I have to read so much of it. Take 15 minutes at night and read it. I don't know how the theory goes, but the theory is this. The things you read last at night are the things you remember first in the morning. Because you're not putting anything else in there on top of it. Doesn't always work out, mind you. But limit your reading time. Be wise too in what you read. Don't waste your reading time because it is so precious on trashy books. I'm using that term very deliberately because there are some books and they come with Christian titles and they are trash. And some people indulge their soul in them. Remember that one good column of reading can save a soul. And one column of bad reading can destroy a soul. Years ago, clergymen used to warn their congregations about what they read, because they knew it left the impression upon the mind. We could bring that up to date now. We are using the internet. You be careful what you watch on the internet. Be careful, young person, what site you really are on. Mark what you read. As you read through a book, it is good to mark it down. Now, of course, our brother George will immediately protest and say, well, at least mark it in pencil because you can rub it out and then the book can be recycled and used again. I have taken that advice and I do try to write in with a pencil. Mark what you read and then apply what you read. Apply it to your own situation. It is interesting here, is it not, that Paul requested Timothy to bring the parchments with him. I just have an idea, a picture in my mind's eye of the aged apostle. He's reading the book that Timothy has bought him. He's probably read that book many times before, but he gets something new out of it and he writes it down in the parchment. That is how we learn. He was inwardly digesting what he had read, and he was able to make his own comments and construction on it. I pray that the Lord will give to us all a healthy appetite for good books. And I pray that the Lord will give to us all a desire to read good Christian literature. And I pray that the Lord, to our dying day, will help us to be lovers of good literature and lovers of good books. I wish to trust well in this new venture. And I pray that the new website will be especially used of the Lord to put good Christian books into the hands of a much wider circulation in the Christian public than could ever have been dreamt possible by those who would just come across the door in the Beulah Bookshop. We assure you of our prayers for the Trust, and we look forward to hearing of progress and further blessing in the days ahead.